If you remember the last couple of weeks, we spoke about Islam, a religion that tends to be in the news a lot lately, and understanding what they believe so that it will help us to have a frame of reference when we go to try to teach them. So again, that's really the goal of this class, and I'll probably repeat it again and again. Really what we're learning is, again, not to win arguments, but to try to save souls, to understand what people mean by the words they use so that we can help teach them what the truth is. So this week, we'd like to start in a study of Mormonism. And we know the Mormon religion is a growing religion in the United States called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Sometimes they just refer to themselves as LDS. You'll see that abbreviation. So like Islam in some ways, it really comes down to two things. One is a man and one is a book. And really to understand Mormonism, we really need to understand the book and the man. So this week I'd like us to look at the book. Understand what the book is about, understand its teachings, and also understand the concerns that people have with that book. As I mentioned, Mormonism is a rapidly growing religion. In fact, I live in Apex. For those of you that live in Apex, we go to the post office. Right there next to the post office is a Mormon temple. So what do Mormons believe? Obviously, we talk about Joseph Smith, who established a religion. What do we know about him? So let's start with the book, Book of Mormon. You probably have seen those in places. If you go west, typically you'll see in a hotel room, you have the Gideon Bible, and many times you'll see the Book of Mormon. And I have to make a comment about that, is the Mormon religion is actually based on four books. Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Bible, specifically the King James Bible. But there's always a caveat with that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So let's talk about a little bit. And again, I'll just try to give you the highlights of the Book of Mormon. We'll just kind of go through it. I'll try not to add any commentary until we get to the end and look at that book again. So, Book of Mormon is, and of course, some of you may know the story, that Joseph Smith in New York discovered these gold plates, actually two sets of gold plates, a large set and a small set. And on those gold plates were writings. In fact, the term they used, it was written in Reformed Egyptian. And Joseph Smith translated those plates, and that produced the Book of Mormon. So let's start. So Book of Mormon starts with the Book of Mormon is just like, in some ways, some of the Old Testament, particularly the books of history, if you will. Starts with, first, Nephili. It's an account of a person by the name of Lehi and his wife and his four sons who are living in Jerusalem at the time prior to Babylonian captivity, so about 600 BC. And they then, or a revelation is made to them by God, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, they're going to go into captivity, so he and his sons leave and come to the New World. So that's the opening of the books. So the next book is, and Nephili is one of the sons, and so he is writing this record. So the names you see of some of the books are either typically the name of the person writing the book or maybe a king. So the next book is Second Nephili. And here's an account of the death of Lehi, and there's a rebellion, and there's a warning about, from God, about conflict, if you will. Now, let me make a comment is, when these people leave from Jerusalem to come to the New World, they bring with them the Mosaical Law. That's what the book says, and they are practicing the Mosaical Law. So that's what the book says. So continuing on, there's a book of Jacob. And again, we're looking slowly as history is going. This is again, it's around 545 BC. And we see again and again this relationship of these people and with God. Again, these are, and the claim is when they came to the New World, there were no inhabitants. So they came to a land in 600 BC. There was no one there. So they were the ones who populated the New World. So continuing on, there is the book of Enos, the book of Jerem, the book of Omni. And in these books we see, and that takes us to about 130 BC. And we see the people begin to divide into two groups. There is the Nephilim and the Lamanites. And they tend to be at war with each other. And this is where things get sort of interesting, and I'll put it on the table for you, is, I have no better term for it, but racism. They claim that because the Lamanites revolted against God, their punishment was to have their skin darkened. That is, again, a Mormon teaching. It's also interesting, too, is that they claim is at times when the Lamanites were good, their skin lightened up again. So it went back and forth a number of times. So it continues on. So the history continues on from 600 BC. And again, this book, this large plates, end about 130 BC. So here's this history of them populating the New World, establishing a culture, interacting with each other, basically, if you will, populating this New World. Then there's the large plates. And there is a book called The Words of Mormon. And again, Mormon is a person. And Mormon is, kind of throw you forward a bit, he is a general at the very, towards the very end of this civilization. And so he is keeping the records. That's what these plates are, their records. And so he talks about how in 385, he lived about 385 AD. So again, so we have a history from 600 BC to 385 AD is what the Book of Mormon claims to cover. So going through, so there's other books, Book of Alma, the Book of Helaman. And Helaman is interesting. And the reason why I go to that book is because that book ends around 1 BC. And that book is the book that says Jesus has come to the new, has come in the old world. It's also the Book of Mormon always talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem. And they see a star there here in the new world, and they rejoice that Christ is born. So continue on is third Nephili. And that book is interesting because that's the book that contains an account of Jesus coming to the new world. So that's the book that says after Jesus died in Jerusalem, he came and appeared to these people in the new world and preached to them. So continuing on is fourth Nephili, Mormon, Esther. And again, those books take us after Jesus comes to the new world. He comes and he leaves. Again, the wars continue between the Nephilim and the Lamanites. Again, this continuous warfare between them back and forth until finally they literally wipe each other out. Around just roughly say 400 AD. What's interesting, though, is there's also another book in the Book of Mormon. Again, each of these are books, just like the Bible has books. Is the Book of Ether, E-T-H-E-R, hopefully I'm pronouncing that correctly. And that book claims that there was a person named Jared who, at the time of the Tower of Babel, and they're claiming that's about 2000 B.C., left and came to the New World. So Jared and his children came to the New World around 2000 BC. Similar things happened to them. They established a culture, and then they died out. So we have this, it's interesting that you have multiple visits to the New World each time that those people basically cease to exist. The last book is the book of Moroni. Moroni is the son of Mormon. Moroni, if you know, is that was the angel that appeared to Joseph Smith to tell him where the plates were. He is the last recorder of this history. So he's the one that came to Joseph Smith and said, here are these golden plates, tells you the history of the, I'll use the word they use, of the church in the New World, and then told him where to find those. One interesting book. Is the book of Leahy. As I mentioned before, if you remember the very beginning, we're told that Leahy and his sons were the ones that came from Jerusalem around 600 BC. And Joseph Smith apparently translated that book, had about 160-page manuscript of that book, gave it to one of his associates, who then lost the manuscript. Now what's really interesting, so obvious answer is, well, just rewrite it. No, Joseph has said, God said, no, you can't do that. Because you gave it to someone else and they lost it, that's lost forever. So there is a book called the Book of Leahy, and that's now lost forever. So that, in summary, is the Book of Mormon. Again, this account of these people, of a people coming and populating the New World. They are Semitic, obviously, because they're Jewish. And they built, again, the civilization of the New World, and then in about 400 AD, they ceased to exist. And who was left was the Lamanites, who were then became our American Indians. So that's the story of the Book of Mormon. Before we look at that, let's continue on the other books that the Mormon Church has. One is a book called Pearl of Great Price. And again, similar to the Book of Mormon, it's also divided into books. One is the Book of Moses. And that's actually a translation, or parts of a translation, from the Bible that Joseph Smith started. Which is interesting because you're probably saying, wait, my Bible doesn't have a Book of Moses. But Joseph Smith's claim is, there is, and it was lost, and he found it, and he was translating it. Another interesting book, and this is sort of interesting because, well, it's called the Book of Abraham. And let me tell you the story about this book. Joseph Smith found, or was given, a papyri document. Actually, he found it, and actually bought it. It was a papyri document. Document written on a papyrus, and he said, oh, this book is the Book of Abraham. And so he translated it. Let me tell you a little bit about this book. So here's the claim. Book of Abraham, a translation of some ancient records that have fallen into our hands from the catacombs of Egypt. The writing of Abraham while he was in Egypt, called the Book of Abraham, written by his own hands upon papyrus. So, here's a book that people have seen, and Joseph Smith translated. Now the rest of the story. The Book of Abraham papyri were thought lost in the 1871 Great Chicago Fire. However, in 1966, several fragments of the papyri were found in the archives of the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York, and in the Latter-day Saints Church archives. They are now referred to as the Joseph Smith papyri. Upon examination by professional Mormon and non-Mormon Egyptologists, the papyri were found to bear no resemblance to Joseph Smith's interpretations and were common Egyptian funeral texts dating to about the first century BC. So here we have a book that Joseph Smith claimed to translate, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what it really is. So you have to basically question his ability to translate things. Also, so again, in the Pearl of Great Price is his translation of the Book of Matthew. There's some history of Joseph Smith. And then also in the Pearl of Great Price are a number of articles of faith that are established by the Church of Latter-day Saints. So let me read just a few of these. One is, we believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church, namely apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth. Wait, apostles existed in the first century church? I mean, there were apostles, but as the church grew, the apostles died. Prophets. Prophets is not part of the church. Another article of faith. We believe in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healing, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. And this is, I'm not making this up, this is out of there. You can go online and look at Doctrine and Covenants and or look at Pearl of Great Price and you'll see that. So again, they're saying they believe in, and this they're saying this continually happens, is tongues, prophecy, basically is miracles. That the miracles have not ceased. This is the interesting one that's always brought up. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. I always find that interesting when they use that word, translated correctly. Because you have to ask, so are you claiming that the original manuscripts are correct? If you ask that question, they'll say no, that somehow they were corrupted. Continuing on, just a few more. We believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they believe in, again, continuous revelation, that which perfect has not come yet. That's what that says. They said God is had revealed in the past, is revealing today, and will reveal in the future. It's a continuous revelation. Lastly, we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and the restoration of the 10 tribes that Zion, the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent, that Christ will reign personally upon the earth, and the earth will be renewed and received its paradisical glory. So again, what we would call premillennialism, they believe it also, that Christ will come, that Jerusalem will be restored, there'll be a priestly kingdom, and it'll be here in America. So that's Pearl of Great Price. Lastly is Doctrine and Covenants. These are, if you will, revelations that have occurred over time. Most of them are from Joseph Smith. Other ones are later revelations. What's very interesting is you have sometimes the revelations that contradict each other, which gets kind of begs the question, you know, is God an author of confusion? And they go through things like the covenant. They go through things about practices, go through things like marriage. And so let me bring you one that's kind of very famous, and that's the issue of polygamy. So actually, let me read you from Doctrines and Covenants. And it says, I command my handmaiden, Emma Smith, Emma Smith is Joseph Smith's wife, to abide and cleave to my servant Joseph and to none else. But if she will not abide this commandment, she shall be destroyed, saith the Lord, for I am the Lord thy God, and will destroy her if she abides not in my law. So basically, God is saying to Emma, put up and shut up. And I command my handmaiden Emma Smith to abide and cleave to my servant Joseph Smith and to none else. But if she did not abide, okay. And again, as pertaining to the law of the priesthood, remember, now Joseph Smith was both an Aaronic, basically a priest of the Aaron priesthood and a priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we'll talk about that next week about some of their beliefs. But they believe that there's actually two priesthoods that exist today, both the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek. And again, as pertaining to the law of the priesthood, if any man espouses a virgin and desires to espouse another, and the first gives her consent, and if he espouses the second, and they are virgins, and have vowed to no other man, then he is justified. He cannot commit adultery, for they are given unto him. For he cannot commit adultery with that which belongeth unto him and to no one else. So Joseph Smith said, since he's a priest, and there's a virgin, he can marry her. And if he has 10 virgins given unto him by this law, he cannot commit adultery, for they belong to him, and they are given unto him, therefore he is justified. Muhammad ended with 4. Here Joseph Smith said you can have 10 or more wives. Again, it's interesting, ladies, that whenever there's polygamy, it's the man that can have multiple wives, but never the women can have multiple husbands. I always thought that was sort of interesting. So, the last is the Bible. And again, I'm always giving to you in the order that they believe things. So, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenant, and the Bible. And again, their position on the Bible is that it's been corrupted. Parts have been lost, parts have been added. Therefore, you can't trust it, so you always go back to the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, you'll actually find quotes that you'll be very, very familiar with. And if you read the King James Version, you'll be extremely familiar with, because the quotes are literally in the King James English. If you're familiar with the King James translation, excellent translation. Again, it was made by men, so there's sometimes some little, I like to use the word error, but a little problem with them. Those are exactly in the Book of Mormon when it's quoting these scriptures. So, are there problems with the Book of Mormon? Well, to start with, in the Book of Mormon, here are these people that came to America around 600 BC. And the book talks about horses, cattle, oxen, donkey, goats, sheep, swine, and elephants. Problem is, none of those are Native American. In fact, the horses did not appear until around 1500. Swine came with the Europeans. These animals are not native to America. Yet the Book of Mormon says, yeah, they were raising those things. I find it interesting that they're raising swine when they're following the Mosaic law. Also, he talks about barley and wheat. Barley and wheat are not native to the North American continent. In fact, barley and wheat has to be, when you grow barley and wheat, typically you need a plow. And the plow was not an invention of the New World. And although you can't say absence is, if something is missing from a book, you really can't argue against that. But, however, crops that are typical to the Americas, such as, chocolate, lima beans, squash, potatoes, tomatoes, corn, is not mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Because, these would be common crops, and yet the book doesn't mention these. Another one is silk. Another thing in the Book of Mormon is chariots. Because the New World did not have an animal like a horse or an oxen, you really couldn't have a chariot. The wheel was not really invented, because if I don't have an animal strong enough to pull it, why invent it? But Book of Mormon says there are chariots here in the New World. The seven-day week. Book of Mormon says that the people of the New World practice a seven-day week. Again, you look at Native Americans, they do not have a seven-day week. So again, here's the Mormon saying, these people are practicing this week, but it's not, we have no record of it. They talk about scimitars, which is a two-handed steel blade. Iron and steel is not in the New World. That came again around the 1500 AD. Bellows, brass and iron, breastplates of copper, gold, silver, currency. Again, these are things that the Book of Mormon talks about that was happening here on the New World continent, and yet there is no archaeological evidence to support that. In fact, to the contrary, archaeological evidence says that did not exist. Yes, one thing to say, for example, we know, for example, with the Bible. At one time, the Bible talked about the Hittites. And we said, well, people were saying, well, obviously this is wrong. We don't know about the Hittites. And yet we discovered the Hittites. So it's one thing to say something is missing. It's different to say you're making a claim and there's no record. It's contrary to the truth. Such as iron, such as chariots, such as these food products. As I mentioned, steel swords. Also, and this is what gets to be sort of, I think, interesting. These plates, now remember, these people were supposed to have come from Jerusalem around 600 BC. What language did the Jews have in 600 BC? Not a trick question. Yeah, Hebrew. And Hebrew is, it is a written language. In fact, think about it. You go back to Moses, which is about 1200 BC, and Moses writes the Pentateuch. Moses writes the Pentateuch in what language? Not a trick question. Hebrew. We know from historical evidence that Hebrew is a very, very old language. It's from a family of Semitic languages. So here comes these. So here are these people that come from Jerusalem. If they really are Jews, they're speaking Hebrew. So we look at the languages of Native Americans. And linguists can look at languages and trace their lineage. None of the languages of American Indians, and there's probably, I've seen numbers as high as 8 or 9 lines of language in America from Native Americans. None of them are even close to Semitic languages. Now the other thing, which I think is interesting, here's these plates, and supposedly these plates are written in Reformed Egyptian. Again, you have to ask the question, if these people are Jews who have the language of Hebrew, why are they writing in the language of quote-unquote Reformed Egyptian? Why are they not writing in their language? Which leads to another question. And that is, has anyone actually seen the plates? Now, if you go to the Mormon site, they talk about the 3 witnesses, and then they talk about the 11 witnesses that supposedly saw the plates as Joseph Smith translated the book. What's interesting is, as you delve deeper and deeper, and they've actually interviewed these people, they never saw the books physically. They talk about how, I saw it in my mind. You know, when Joseph Smith was translating the books, they said I was in the room with him. He had basically almost like a blanket between him and them. And he said, in my mind, I can see the books. Sorry, that's not admissible evidence in the court of law. So really, there's an interesting concern about no one has seen these books. And of course, once Joseph Smith did the translation, the books were then returned. Which leads you to another question about this thing called Reform Egyptian. There is no record anywhere, and Egyptologists will tell you, of anything called Reform Egyptian. And the samples of writing that Joseph Smith gave them, they said, this has nothing to do with anything. So again, you begin to question the validity of the book just based on that. As I mentioned, they claimed, the Book of Mormon claims that these Jews came to America, they populated the world, or populated the New World. However, and so who was finally left were the Lamanites, which was part of this family tree, who were Jewish, or of Jewish descent. Problem is, you look at the DNA of the Native Americans, and it's of the group we call Mongoloids, basically from Asia. So here's the Book of Mormon telling us about this history, and yet there's nothing that substantiates that position, that belief that, yes, these things really happen. In fact, to the contrary, they all kind of point in the other direction. Yes, sir. Yes. Back to the angel Moroni. Isn't that convenient? And when I say books, I mean the plates, these gold plates. So, a few other things about this. So, again, looking at this book and looking at just the merits of the book. In fact, we're not even looking at, we'll look a little at the content. Interesting thing about the content. On the one hand, it says the Bible has not been translated correctly, yet there are fairly large numbers of words that appear only in the King James context that's found in the Book of Mormon. Again, obviously, the implication is that these were words and a result of biblical quotations. So literally, as someone is quoting the Bible, and their knowledge of Scripture is the King James Bible. Because you'd have to ask the question, if I have Scripture, why don't I see a difference? For example, when Jesus quotes from Scripture, we know he's quoting from a translation called the Septuagint, because of the slight differences between his quotes and the quotes that are in the Old Testament, which was in Hebrew. But again, Jesus quotes from the Septuagint because that was the translation people were familiar with at his time. So, other concerns with the book. Here we go. Joseph Smith claims the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of their religion. So again, understand what Joseph Smith claims is not only was it a revelation, but also it was divinely translated. So you and I can take, for example, the Bible and look at a translation and say, yes, the Bible's inspired, but the men who did the translation were not, and they can make mistakes. They're human beings. And that's why they try to eat. It's really good to have a couple translations and also have translations by a group of men, because each man can bring in their understanding. However, the Book of Mormon is supposedly divinely inspired and divinely translated. So, if you will, I have God's words in English. Since the original publication in 1830, I believe, there has been 3,913 changes to the Book of Mormon. So you have to go, wait a minute, I thought this was divinely translated. Yet, there's over almost 4,000 changes you've made since the book was originally published. So you have to kind of scratch your head and say, wait a minute. And these are things like grammatical errors. These are things like words that, again, things that did not even exist, and therefore you had to kind of correct the word type of thing. So again, you begin to look at this Book of Mormon and say, wait a minute, what's it built on? What's the foundation? Because again, this gets back to, in some ways similar to Islam, one man's personal revelation. Also, what are we told if there's someone who's claimed to be a prophet? What are we told how to test a prophet? How do you test a prophet? There's a very simple test. The test is, if someone says, I'm speaking for God, you basically say, prove it, prophesy, predict the future. Joseph Smith did that. One of his prophecies was that, in Doctrines and Covenants, the American Civil War would be poured out upon all nations. Besides the North and the South, what other countries were involved in the American Civil War? Nobody. In fact, if you remember, if your history, the South was attempting to bring British and French into it, but they never did. So here is Joseph Smith saying, American Civil War will spread throughout the world. Never happened. Also, Joseph Smith prophesied that they would have a temple built in Independence, Missouri during that generation. In fact, he even gave the location, the street address, the property, et cetera, et cetera. Was that building ever built? In fact, there's a group called the Reformed Church of Latter-day Saints. And they own that property. And you cannot imagine how much they've been offered from the church in Utah for that piece of land. But regardless, Joseph Smith said in his lifetime there will be a temple there, and it's still an empty lot. So again, you have to question the Book of Mormon in that regard. Other problems with the Book of Mormon is internal inconsistencies and improbabilities. In fact, we'll talk about that. In the Book of Mormon, they talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They talk about God being a supreme being. However, in Doctrines and Covenants, the Mormons believe, and I'll use the words they use, as we are, God was, and as God is, we will become. They believe that God was at one time a man, and through some progression became God. In fact, God has a wife, and therefore Jesus is a biological son of God. And they believe that through a process, we can become like God. Which, as I said, in the Book of Mormon, that's not taught. But later, quote unquote, later revelation changes it. Other problems. As I said, inconsistencies, dating inconsistency. They talk about things that happened in America that never happened. You cannot line up the dates or the places. You know, you look at the Bible, and places that we can prove are true. Again, there have been times when we can't prove it only because there was no history, but later on, it's interesting how later on history caught up to the Bible. Book of Mormon, there's all these places listed that simply is improbable, cannot be. Also, again, as I said, we went from 600 BC to about 400 AD, basically fully populating the New World, and then part of that group being wiped out and a new civilization formed. If you look at simple, the development of society, that's way too rapid. It could not have happened that quickly. As I mentioned, the racism. Also, as I said, also, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, is the way the book was translated. Again, here you have this book written in this language called Reform Egyptian, and supposedly Joseph Smith actually used, I guess, two different tools. One is this sort of set of glasses that he had that he could read the plates and that would be translated with him. And the other one was, and you have to know something about Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was I guess we use the term nowadays, a diviner. Maybe some of you older folks know about. There's people that used to go around and say, I'll find water with a mat, with a stick. Joseph Smith did that for a living. In fact, he was actually charged. In fact, there's a lovely record of him having to go to court because he promised to find money for someone and didn't. And so he had this thing he called a seer's stone that he also used to help him translate the book. So again, you kind of go, wait a minute. Divining, doesn't the Bible talk about that type of practice? So would the Bible, I'll use the translation of the Bible, isn't that witchcraft? And what's the Bible's opinion of witchcraft? It's an abomination. Also, as I had mentioned before, we went through the Book of Mormon. There's these different books, Book of Alma, Book of Nephili, Book of Esther, or Ether. But when you look at the books, each one, it is obvious that the person, that's one author. Now, you look at Scripture, and we say, well, there really is, Scripture has one author, and the answer is yes, there is one author of the Bible, and that's God. But if you look at each of the books of the Bible, you'll see subtle differences in the writing styles. And it makes perfect sense when you think about it. It's like an artist. You think of a painter. Painter may use oil, may use tempera, may use watercolors, but you can always tell the hand of the artist, even though he's using different medias. The same thing with the Bible. You look at the Bible and you can see slightly different styles in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even among the New Testament writers, you see a slight variation in style. Each person brought with them a slight variation that God used. But you look at the Book of Mormon, it becomes quickly obvious that the person that was writing it was the same person. In fact, what's most interesting is here's a book that supposedly was written, say, 600 B.C., or even later, maybe first century B.C., yet the phraseology is 19th century American. So you have to kind of wonder. This doesn't seem to really follow up to Scripture. It really seems to be a book written by a man. And specifically, the one man being Joseph Smith. As I mentioned, the Mormons claim the Bible has been corrupted, yet if you go in the Book of Mormons, for example, the Book of Isaiah, I think it's 10 chapters literally are cut and pasted out of the Book of Isaiah into the Book of Mormon. And when I say cut and paste, I mean from the King James Bible exactly, using the these and thous and everything else. So again, you have to question the book. You have to question the validity of the book. So again, the intent is to kind of let you understand about Mormonism and going to the source. You know, Mormons, we'll talk about Mormons, that they are, I'll say, very, very, very family-oriented, very, I guess you can even word, politically conservative. But what's important is souls and the fact that they do not believe in the God of the Bible. Yes, they talk about Jesus. Yes, they talk about God. But it's not Jesus of the Bible, and it's not God of the Bible. As I mentioned, their belief in this, the fact that you can progress to become God, is part of their... In fact, what's really interesting with their religion is, we'll talk about this next week, is they believe that there's actually three heavens. And regardless, except for one case, regardless of how you live, when you die, you can, if you will, progress your way through these three heavens. There's one exception. And so, to the Mormons, there's only one person or one type of people that are in hell. You want to guess who those are? People who leave the Mormon faith. Actually, the rest of us, it's funny, because their belief is, that's why they, example, one of the things they practice is baptism for the dead. That you can, in other words, I can be baptized for you, regardless of how you live. Now, I know you live a very nice life, but regardless of how you live, I can be baptized for you, so that kind of gives you entry into heaven. And then you can kind of work your way up if you had problems. And so I bring that up because, again, that's why you look at the Mormons' view of other people, is this idea of trying to help others. But that's not what the Bible teaches. They teach that marriage is forever. In other words, the person you marry with here on earth, you'll be married to them in heaven. Where's Nita? It'd be wonderful if it was like that. Had to suck up, Doria. But, and again, that's why you look at some of the temple practices, this thing about baptism and what the purpose of baptism is, which again is interesting because in the Book of Mormon, they talk about baptism for remission of sins, your sins. And yet in Doctrine and Covenants, here it teaches of this baptism of the dead, that you can be baptized for somebody else. Which, when you think about it, it sort of takes away your free will. Because that says, if you choose, you know, we may in our minds say no person would choose not to go to heaven, but people do. And so that's part of the problem. Yes. Yeah, because I get. And again, but see, I'll give you the other point is, for example, the reason why they want your genealogy is, suppose your relative, that's is the case. My parents were not members of the church. Under the Mormon faith, I could be baptized on their behalf, and therefore they can be saved. So that's part of the. And some of you may say the attraction, that you can somehow help other people in the afterlife. Also, too, and we'll talk about this a little more next week, but just to bring it up is, you look at the history of the Mormon Church, and we can argue rightly or wrongly, but the Mormon Church was always persecuted. And so in some ways, the Mormon Church has the attitude of, they are very, very self-sufficient. They really, if you will, support the structure of the church helps the church. As I said, we can argue and have discussions about where this the problems they had in the early history, you know, appropriate or not. That's probably not the point. But you look at where they are today, and again, that is part of their history. The fact that they were persecuted in their early times. For many different reasons. And so they have this very much this attitude of self-sufficiency. Yes?
They've got huge warehouses full of food and clothing and things that they give for themselves and they gathered up. It's unbelievable what they've got stored.
Yeah, because they believe that the church has to help itself. And I bring that up not as a, it's not a complaint. It's simply a fact of part, that's part of because of their history of persecution, which kind of makes you wonder about us as Christians. Shouldn't we be helping each other also? So that was that the first or second bell? So that's I kind of so again. So my intent here was simply to look at the Book of Mormon and their doctrines of covenants and Pearl of Great Price, which are their three books, and of course they also have the Bible too. To look at the books and what they say, but then also look at the books in its context to ask the question, is this really an inspired book from God? If you put it in its context, the answer is, you have to go, no. It is not. It is a single man's revelation. And the fact that over time things have changed, as I mentioned, the issue of racism, there was not a black member of the church until I think 1970s. Because their claim was the dark skin was a punishment of God. And we know skin color is skin color. Has nothing to do with anything except it's the color of the skin. So again, yes. Public pressure. The same thing with, for example, is with polygamy. As I read to you, here is Joseph Smith in his writings talking about a man can have as many wives as he wants. But recently, I'm trying to think how recently, they basically said, well, no, we don't do that anymore because it's against the state laws. Yes? It could be, again, it's, like I said, probably social pressure. A lot of these practices that were removed. In fact, for example, they used water for the Lord's Supper because at one point in time, they had no grape juice and no wine, and Joseph Smith had a revelation from God that you can use water. It's interesting how things are convenient. Yes. Well, it goes back to, and I'll make it quick because I think it was the second bell, was the issue of the I guess it's now 14 witnesses, the 11 and the 3. When they were pressured and said, did you physically see the plates? The answer was, I didn't need to because God revealed it to me. So you're bringing up an excellent point about when you study with a Mormon is, again, that belief that they have that God has spoken to them. And that's part of our discussion of when we next week of understanding Joseph Smith, and then of course understanding how do you approach them. How do you go point to Scripture and say, what does Scripture say?
When you visit there, the Temple Grounds in Salt Lake City, they have this huge museum that you can go through and everything. They have a picture of the 12 apostles, but then the 13th apostle was Joseph Smith.
Yep.
He's right there with the original 12. Their pictures are right along in order, and he's the last one.
In fact, something we'll talk about next week is a word that we use that we need to be extremely careful of, and that is the term restoration. Because the Mormons will jump on that and tell you, oh, you agree with us that, because their belief is that the church had ceased to exist until Joseph Smith. Of course, there are scriptures that say the church always existed, but we need to talk about that because that's part of, again, understanding the words we use and the words we mean. Thank you.